the world. And he also said, because I live, ye shall live also. What a great day to serve the Lord. I'm so glad that he has made every one of us overcomers. Praise the Lord. You've been filled with his spirit. I'm telling you, you're an overcomer. Amen. We overcome by the word of our testimonies and by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for that victory that he had reaped for us on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. And that blood will never lose its power. And that message is still effective to the saving of every soul. Amen. And that's our mission, to preach the gospel to every creature throughout the world. Amen. Thank you, praise team. And thank you, Courtney, for a great presentation again for our monthly focus on missions. You know, we report that because you will never find it on the evening news. I think we pay too much attention to the news outside and not enough to what God is doing. See, God has a different agenda. Hallelujah. His focus is on the church. Oh, yeah, he knows what's going on in the world, but that's not where his focus is. His focus is on the church that he died to create. Amen. The Bible says that he purchased it with his own blood. This is his church. This is his baby. You and I are part of that. His focus is on you and me, not out there. Those that rejected it, oh, no, oh, no. He's working on you and I. He wants to take us all the way through. He's worried about you. Not worried. He's working on you. Praise God. Aren't you glad that we have a God that loves us and wants us to be victorious overcomers and make it to the other side? Thank be to God, because we need his help. Lord knows we can't do it by ourselves. Amen. And so we preach the good news throughout the world. And it's a wonderful time to be alive, to watch it unfold. As he said in the last days, there will be such a great revival. He do such a quick work. And he's doing it, and it's step by step, though, and it's like leaven. He likened the work of the church to it. It's silent, but it's effective, and it grows. It continues to grow. And you don't hear it, you don't see it per se. We see each other every week, but you have to understand that from the time that the two Pentecostal Jesus name movements merged in 1945, we have gone from a handful of nations to over 200 nations of the world, 200 countries, and over 20-some territories. And we have missionaries in all these areas, and we need to send more. Praise God. Every year we have about anywhere from 250,000 that are baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. We have over 40,000 churches overseas. We have only about 10,000 ministers in North America as far as the United Pentecostal Church is concerned. But our missions program has been so successful that three-fourths of our constituents' churches are overseas. And more than that, hallelujah, we are such a diverse, multicultural, multilingual church. It's what Jesus died to create. And the world does really not recognize it. If anybody should be aware of it and recognize it, it's us. Because that is, after all, our great commission. And we take it seriously, and this is why we focus on it at least once a month. And we thank you for your sacrifices, for your giving, because without that, we could not continue to send out missionaries and preach this gospel to the whole world. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Would you give a round of applause and hand clap of praise to God? Lord, we praise you. Thank you for what you're doing throughout the world. The best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The average church size in our Pentecost church is around 77 people. We're above average. So what you see here is not the entire church throughout the world. We got brothers and sisters throughout. Great things are happening. Incredible things are happening, including in our... I'm still rejoicing over our last week. My friend Kent McCoy got baptized. God bless him. His joy on his face. Amen. And I know his family, Lisa, God bless you. Sister Christina Welch. She had a birthday last week. God bless you. We forgot to mention that, and I didn't get back to it. Oh, hallelujah. Hey, we're just part of a family. My wife and I, there's my dear wife right back there. See my wife? She's doing the greeter's role today. And we're celebrating our 46th wedding anniversary tomorrow. Woo! Hallelujah. Man. Praise God. We're so close to 50, we can taste the gold. Hallelujah. The Lord tarries. Amen. Hallelujah. I think we've kind of reached the expert level of marriage, you know? Amen. All we got to do now is just survive the, you know, this phase of collecting all the seniors' discounts. Hallelujah. If we can do that, we'll be all right, Sister Sue. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, God is good. I appreciate my wife, love her dearly. I'm thankful that she has put up with me this long. Amen. And I tell you, we have such a fun marriage. What do we do? Now you can ask her, she may disagree, but I don't think so. No, we do. We don't have a lot of drama. And I feel so very saddened by so many people that are not in happy marriages. And they're out there. And I have to tell you, I'm so thankful. We enjoy each other's company, and we have a good time. Hallelujah. And God has given her to me, and I'm just thrilled. I still rejoice after 46 years. And I do it again, and I do it again. Married her right here in this church. Brother Switzer married us. Thank you, Jesus. 46 years ago tomorrow. My, what a great time it was. All right, enough with that. Let's go on to the Word of God, and let's look at John chapter 6. Well, we began last week. I promised not to be so morbid as last week, but not gruesome, you know, from Acts chapter 1. But you know, the Bible is pretty plain. A lot of things. And you'd be surprised. So this week I will continue the thought on Judas and his life. And last week I really focused on the life and the tragedy. This week we're going to focus on the potential and the reality. It's the potential he had and really what really came out of it. What was the bottom line, how he came out. And it's a sad story, to say the least. And I will say some things today as I get into this message. That sometimes we hear preaching and we get tempted to apply to somebody else we know. You know, oh yeah, that's for him. Oh yeah, that's for her. You know, that kind of thing. Don't do that. Preaching is not meant for us to use to judge others. It's not. The impartation of knowledge and understanding by the shepherd, as God directed us, is to give you individually knowledge and understanding, and give it to you in a way that you would, that it's simplified, that it's understood, and that the next step would be between you and the Lord to settle this as you examine yourself. You've got to judge yourself. The reason this is imparted is so that you could use what you hear and not apply it to your neighbor, but to yourself. And this is really what I know you're standing a long time. Hallelujah. This is just a prelude, okay? This is the introduction. But in 2 Peter 3:9, you know, Peter the apostle says, you know, for the time has come. Yes. Oh, yes. Come on, children, get down. For the time has come. The judgment begin in the house of God. And if at first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Oh, I love that, man. I love that organ, man. It just gets my blood going. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I hope you didn't, you know, lose that message in the music. Sometimes we get in the motion, we say, oh, what did he say? The word simply says this, that judgment must begin in the house of God. And Peter says, and if it first begin at us. See, judgment, it doesn't mean that we, you know, get people together and say, yeah, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Yeah, you're going to hell. You're going to hell, bust hell wide open. No. We're here to impart knowledge and understanding so we can judge ourselves. And this is why he said, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Why? Well, because they get saved and they think, well, I'm done. I've got my ticket. I'm on my way to heaven. Yeah, but you see, salvation is a process. It has three aspects. I got saved 50 years ago, praise God, and I'm saved today, but I'm going to be saved in the future, tomorrow, when the trumpet sounds. If I continue on this straight and narrow process, if I continue to use the information I hear and apply the knowledge and understanding to my life and judge myself correctly, and I confess my sins and send it ahead. See, when you repent of your sins and you judge yourself, you're sending it ahead to judgment so that when you get before God, he says, well, I don't see anything here. You took care of it. Hallelujah. You pled my blood. Amen. You took the word, applied it to yourself. You made the necessary adjustment. Come on in. But there's those righteous who were born again and they stopped applying the word of knowledge and understanding. And they just come and sit and they play their part. And that's good. It's probably the best place for them to be in church. But if you don't apply it to your heart, you're missing out. You've got to continually judge yourself as I do. And just because I'm preaching don't mean I'm exempt. Like Jesus said, if I preach it and I don't do it, I get the greater damnation. To whom much is given, much the more shall be required. Hey, you know, you don't want to be a preacher or a teacher if you don't want to take the responsibility. And it's a weighty matter. All right, I laid the foundation. Let's go to John chapter 6, where we were last week. Hallelujah. And verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I said unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Then, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Say, God bless the preacher. Jesus' name. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Easter. Still celebrating Easter. Last week I gave you really an overview of the order of events that took place in Judas's life, particularly at the end of the 3.5 years of Jesus's ministry, and at the end of the 3.5 years of Judas's seminary or Bible school, either way you want to call it. No such real official institutional thing. He was just with Jesus for 3.5 years. And we talked about his life and that great tragedy, how it ended in suicide. Amen. But we want to look today at what kind of a man that Judas could have been, what potentials he had. And we compare it to what it really was. So as we evaluate Judas's ministry after 3.5 years of service, we consider his character. And looking back in retrospect, and after his demise, we can be confident in concluding that he really lived the life of a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a person who puts on a false front, a false appearance of virtue and religion, or a person who acts or behaves in a way that is contrary to their stated beliefs. So you say one thing and do another. You profess piety and yet you live totally contrary to that. In English, we have that saying, right? It says, walk in the talk. Amen. And so the hypocrite, he doesn't walk the talk. In Hungarian, we say, bort iszik de vizet predika. That means he preaches water but drinks wine. Same point. You know, every language has its own expressions, right? And so Judas occupied this position of honor, and he had this front that he put on to go along with it. And he was chosen indeed and privileged to be one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. He was in the right crowd at the right time. He was in the right church, and he had the right church associations. He was part of the right group. Amen. He rubbed shoulders with the other 11 apostles. And he spent 3.5 years in the best Bible school, hearing the best preacher, the best teacher, the best lessons that anyone could ever have. He was intimate with Jesus Christ. He saw the signs and the wonders and the miracles. And he was called friend by Jesus. And the friendship that he had, I mean, you know, God called Abraham his friend. He called Judas his friend. Despite of his hypocrisy, despite of the way that he really was on the inside, which the Bible says, he was an unbeliever. But of course, we know, and we find out from last week's lesson, that the reason, one of the reasons Jesus chose him is not just to fulfill prophecy, but fulfill it in a way that you and I would not normally suspect. His unbelief actually verified who he was, because Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 19, that as he was sitting at supper and he was instituting communion, and at the same time they were observing the Passover meal, he tells them from that one of them is going to betray me. He says, and I tell you this ahead of time, so that when it happens, you will know that I am He, that I am the Messiah. Judas's unbelief and Judas's betrayal was one of the things that God chose to show his disciples that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Says, hey, take it easy, boys. Nothing's wrong. Nothing's out of control. It's not something that I didn't know about. It was already planned a long time ago. Just take it easy and understand. Later on, you'll know better. You'll know more. And when you think back on this, just remember that I told you so ahead of time. And so that was Judas. Amen. And so he had not only the right association, he really had a good reputation. And that's one of the reasons that he was the treasurer. He was the one that carried the bag. He was the one who had the most outward integrity. And people respected him, but that all that was on the outside, and that's all that people saw. And that's why, you know, the disciples, none of them really suspected Judas of betraying Jesus. Peter, maybe they thought, yeah, but not Judas. He was the man who had the money. Jesus trusted him with all kind of assignments. When he told them to go buy us bread, he took care of it. When he said, go rent that hall for us to have a meeting in, he took care of it. And he had the money. He was faithful and honest in carrying out all that Jesus assigned him to do. He couldn't be the one to betray him. But that was only what they saw on the outside. And so we see in Matthew 26, I mentioned it last week, we get a little insight, a little glimpse into the attitude of Judas toward Jesus. When Jesus, of course, right before his betrayal, they had that dinner at Simon the leper's house, and they were honoring Jesus and Lazarus, whom Jesus just raised from the dead. And And there was Mary there with a box, an ointment, a spikenard, and he was anointing Jesus for his burial and weeping over him and wiping his feet with her hair as her tears washed her feet. And the Bible says that Judas said, you know, to what is this waste? This act of worship in the eyes of Judas was wasteful. And it shows a lot of different things, but it comes out again in the next example. When we look at what Matthew also talks about at this particular time, is that when Jesus revealed that he's going to be betrayed, all the disciples began to ask the questions, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And Judas was the only one that said, Master, is it I? And Jesus said, yeah, you said it. He didn't call him Lord. He called him Master. In other words, sir, rabbi, teacher, mister, whatever. He gave him a title, but not the title of lordship. And so his attitude was revealed there. And that had a lot to do with why he betrayed him, because in his own eyes, Jesus was none other than just an ordinary other teacher and worldly leader who perhaps would be able to deliver Israel from their Roman yoke of domination and occupation. And when he heard the teaching of Jesus just a little while before that he's got to die and he's got to be lifted up. Amen. And then he said, and everybody from among his other disciples asked, well, what do you mean going away? What do you mean lifted up and die? You know, Messiah from the law, we understand, is supposed to be with us forever. He didn't go into details to explain it, but he did later on. And so they had doubts, and Judas had doubts. And he realized that his dream of being a part of Jesus' earthly kingdom and kicking Rome out of Israel and Judea and occupying a position of influence and power, maybe more gain as a treasury. He loved money. Judas loved money. Make no mistake about it. Then he turned on Jesus, and we see that he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. So he was involved in ministry, and he had the right reputation as a treasurer. But his attitude was greatly wanting. He was indeed a worker. He had a great work ethic. He went out with the others to teach and to preach and go two by twos and heal the sick and do all the things that Jesus sent his apostles and his disciples out to do. He participated in ministry in a great way. And if he wouldn't have betrayed Jesus, then his name would have been carved into one of the 12 foundations of the wall of the New Jerusalem, as we read in Revelation. The name Judas means glory and praise to God, and indicates his parents' desire and their hopes and their ambition for their son that would one day just bring glory to God. Instead, his name became a name of shame and infamy, disgrace. He could have been like Peter, where people were healed by his shadow going by. But not Judas. They wouldn't have wanted his shadow to be crossing them. Judas could have been a great blessing to God. Instead, he became a curse to himself and others. He could have been one of the sons of God, and instead, he became known as the son of perdition. In John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he says, Father, I have kept everyone that you have given me except one. I have lost none but one. That's the son of perdition, speaking of Judas. Now, when you say son of, you have to understand it's a very important concept in Jewish language and tradition. Son of can be a metaphor. It's not literally that you're born of something or someone rather, but it also means having a trait. And in it's a metaphor for a person having a certain personality trait or certain characteristic, and they can call him that or that person a son of that trait or characteristic. This is why Jesus times were called Son of God, Son of Man. Why? Because he had characteristics and traits of God on one hand. in rebuking the wind, raising the dead, hallelujah, walking on water, defying gravity, and so on and so on. Yet on the other hand, he was a son of man because he had the characteristics of man. He grew tired, he was thirsty, he was hungry, and he had to sleep, and he had to do certain things to the body as any other ordinary human being did, because he was fully man and he was fully God. And that's the great mystery of godliness. Hallelujah. God was manifest in flesh. Praise the Lord. And so son of, but perdition means ruin. It means destruction. It means total loss. So that's what the son of perdition means, that Jesus called Judas as. It's the complete opposite of salvation. It's complete physical, spiritual, and eternal loss. The only other person that the Bible uses that expression in is 2 Thessalonians 2:3, where it refers to the Antichrist, the coming Antichrist, not too long in the future here, amen, as the old Roman Empire is reconstituted and the Antichrist comes to the forefront and conquers the world. And you know the story. Well, I'm not going to Revelation, but he is called the son of perdition. Because his characteristic is going to be like this, like with Judas. It's something that will result in total physical and spiritual ruin and destruction and devastation. Of course, at the end of the rule of the Antichrist, the 7-year period of tribulation, it ends with a total doing away with human government, right? Jesus comes back in his glory and he sets up his own. And finally, righteousness will prevail. That's not too long from now in the future, folks. It is not. We're in the last days, the last moments of that. But in summary, we see that Judas had a great heavenly calling. And we see the tragedy of what happens when a person doesn't take full advantage of that heavenly calling that God issues to you and I. And so, one of the lessons we need to learn from Judas is about the danger of religious hypocrisy. He was a religious hypocrite. He behaved one way on the outside, another way on the inside. He was really an unbeliever. But understand that the church will always have hypocrites among its own. We will. That's just the way it is. And again, we're not asking you to judge anybody. You know, you're supposed to judge yourself. It's, you know, looking one way on the outside and being something else on the inside. So by all appearances, we're looking good on the outside, but inside, you know, we've got some issues. We've got some sins that we're harboring that shouldn't be there. We've got some human traits that we've got to overcome and we've not won the victory over yet. And we have refused to face them, and we make excuses for holding on to them. And yet we continue to do what we want to do, and we come to church and we have the right associations and a right reputation, and we have the participation just like Judas did, and everything looks okay on the outside. But on the inside, it's something else. And so Jesus said in John 6:64, we read it, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Because the outward appearance did not reveal the inward state of Judas's unbelief. Now we'll find, again, hypocrites in the church today. Every believing church has them. We all have them. Hallelujah. They have good associations. They're wonderful people. They got a good reputation outwardly. They sing in the choir. They may even teach Sunday school. They, you know, they may be a musician. They may be a myriad of ways that they work in a church, and they do good works. It should be good. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we're not saved by good works, but we're created unto good works. You're not saved by your good works, but you're saved so that you can go good things, so you can touch other people's lives. The Bible tells us that Jesus went about doing good. Why? To get saved? No, because he's a good God. And because he saved you and I, and his goodness dwells in us, he's calling us to do the same thing that he does. Be like him, talk like him, act like him, minister like him, and go around doing good things as the Spirit on the inside motivates you. His Spirit knows what needs to be done around us in any given time. So we can participate, we can sing, we can teach, we can play an instrument, and we can do 101 different good things and yet be like the rich young ruler, just lacking one thing. You know, somebody said the devil would just as soon have you go to hell from the pulpit, that too, from the pulpit and the pew as well as the gutter. He don't matter where you sit or where you stand. You could be in the pulpit, you could be in the pew or in the gutter. It don't matter to him. That's why we got to be careful. We've got to be serious about judging ourselves. Judas didn't confront himself, and yet he heard the best teaching, and he never applied the teachings of Jesus to himself. It should be a warning to us, because the Bible tells us that there are many people who will come to the church and look the part and do many good works, even miracles, even great things. But there's no observable good spiritual fruit in their personal life. Now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 15 and 16. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They're ravenous. They devour. You shall know them, watch this, by their fruits. Wherefore, verse 20, by their fruits shall ye know them. In other words, if they preach about heaven and they live like the devil, there's something wrong with their message. You better be careful and not listen to them, because their life has to be in harmony with the word. It has to be in harmony with what they preach. And so Jesus spoke concerning the last days. In fact, in Matthew 24:11, he says, in the last days, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. You notice that? Many false prophets and shall deceive many. Do you understand when the last days and deception, the spirit of deception, even in the world, deceiving and being deceived, is very strong? And it's trying to work its way into the church too. There are a lot of false teachers, a lot of false prophets. They sound really good on TikTok, and they sound really good on Facebook and YouTube and everything else. But their life doesn't measure up to the truth of the apostolic doctrine. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Shall. Many people eat it up, because they don't measure up their statements that they hear on the radio and their lifestyle to the word. It's got to be in harmony. Jesus said, the true worshipers are who? One who worship God in spirit and in truth. It's the Holy Ghost and the harmony of the word. You got to have both, not just one. Hallelujah. That's why, you know, in Matthew 7, 21 through 20, Jesus is still, he's concluding his Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, listen to this. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, but he that does the will, not just hears it, but does it. Hallelujah. The one, not just the one who hears being baptized in Jesus' name, but gets baptized in Jesus' name. Not just the one who hears about repentance, but actually repents. Not one that says, you know, I want the Holy Ghost, but never seeks after it. And so in verse 22, he says, Jesus continues, many, everybody say many,
many,
will say to me in that day, what day? That day when they appear before God. Many will say to me in that day, not a few, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name? Have we preached in your name? And in thy name have cast out devils? and in thy name done many, many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, you can know enough about Jesus to do some good works. And if you have faith in the name, it'll work. Why? Because God honors faith and God honors his name. But what does this say about you? It doesn't necessarily mean that you're affirmed in your faith when you walk with God. It doesn't. And this proves it. Haven't we done many wonderful works? Haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we prophesied and preached and practiced gifts of the Spirit? Oh, yeah, you did. But there's something inside of you that is off kilter here. It's not in harmony with my word. And you know what? Furthermore, I never knew you. What do you mean? You never took time for me. You wanted my gifts, but you didn't want me. You see, your entering into heaven does not depend on your good works or mine. We can't do anything on our own anyway. We can't forgive anybody's sin. We can't heal the sick. We can't raise the dead. We can't open the eyes of the blind. It all has to be the Spirit working through us, right? It's not us in the flesh. You can't take credit for any of that. Hallelujah. And so, if you never do any of the miracles or practice gifts of the Spirit, well, you know, does it mean that I can't get them because I do? No, it's not based on that. You see, this is why relationship with God is so important. You've got to know him. That's one of the things that Peter talks about in his second epistle, chapter 1. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. And that word is intimate knowledge. He's speaking to people who are born again and walking with God already. Knowledge, intimate knowledge. Know him better. Spend time with him. Some people, all they want to know is basic enough to know what the name is, what the formula is, and how to cast the devil out, how to heal somebody, how to pray for somebody, how to get their own needs met or somebody else's. And they don't care about the giver of the gift. And this is the problem. And it can't be a problem with us. So the question is, do we know him? See, and I've used this analogy before. If somebody came out, I have a crew that comes and mows a grass once a week. And if you are lucky enough to have that done for you, that's great. But I'll tell you what, I don't know them. I don't know them, Brother Jimmy. They're good people. They do a pretty good job in cutting the grass. Most of the time. But if they would come banging on my door and then I'd say, hey, I've been cutting your grass here for several years now, and I'd like to come in and move in with you. Oh, yeah? What would you do? Would you let them in or live with you? No. Why? Because you don't know him. Any one of you, somebody knocks on your door, I want to come in and live with you. Would you let them in? No, you don't know them. Why? You don't have a relationship. You don't know them. And same thing in heaven. When you stand before God, it's not because of cutting the grass or doing all the good things in church, singing in the choir or playing an instrument or doing whatever you do in church. Amen. It's all about your relationship. It's knowing him and him knowing you. It's a totally different dimension. Oh, but I come to church every week. Yeah, my mowers do the same thing. They come to my house, mow that grass every week, same day. Praise God. You can come to church on the same day every week. But what do you do on your own? Once church is over, where do you go? What do? Are you reading the Bible? Are you spending time with him? Don't judge anybody else. This is for you and me. I got four fingers coming back. Brother Switz always said. Hallelujah. So one lesson we've got to learn about the Church of Jesus Christ, they will always be hypocrites. The enemy will always sow tares among the wheat. So don't let some hypocrite keep you out of heaven. Listen, just because Judas made the comment, why is this waste done? We could have sold that to the poor. It didn't stop Mary from keep pouring that oil. It didn't stop her from weeping. It didn't stop her from washing Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. He didn't let one hypocrite stop her from her sacrifice and her worship. Don't ever let a hypocrite in church that doesn't obey the right word of God to keep you from worshiping him and doing the right thing. Come on, somebody. Say praise the Lord. Clap your hand unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but the rest of them didn't. Some people get offended by some person, what they did in church and how they lived. Oh, they weren't right. Yeah, you're right. We got hypocrites. We got tares among us. Jesus had a devil in their midst, and we got some in our too, probably. You know, I don't look for them, though. And I hope you don't either. But I'll tell you this. If you come to church looking for faults in people, you'll find it. Hallelujah. It's what you're looking for. If you come looking for a holy God, if you come looking for his power, if you come looking for his blood, if you come looking for his forgiveness and his mercy, hallelujah, his healing power, you can find it in the house of God. What do you come to church looking for? Judas was a hypocrite, but Peter, James, and John wasn't. They kept serving him. Judas sold out for 30 pieces of silver. The rest of the disciples didn't. You and I just need to stay faithful. We cannot allow other people's unfaithfulness to influence us. It should influence you who comes and goes. The reality is, really, when you look at it, Judas, he sold out cheap, as did many others in the Bible. 30 pieces of silver, are you kidding me? Anybody here, Achan? Achan? Oh, yeah, I got one on my shoulder. I'm Achan. Achan is a gentleman in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, when Israel got done walking around in the wilderness 40 years and finally God finished his judgment upon them. They were about to enter the promised land, and they were about to take the first big fortified city called Jericho. And God gives them instructions on what to do and how to do it. You know, they marched around the city 7 times, and 7 times on the 7th day, and the walls came come tumbling down when they all praised God and blew the trumpets. Beautiful, wonderful miracle. But God said, don't touch anything in it. All the gold, silver, everything is mine. Put it aside for the treasury. And cursed be that person that touches it. There was this man Achan, and you know the Bible says he saw a Babylonian garment, a wedge of gold, and some silver. And he put it aside and hid it in his tent. The next battle they went to is Ai, a city much smaller than Jericho, less fortified. In fact, the spies, when they came back, told Joshua, hey, no big deal. It's a piece of cake. And sent only about 3,000 people. 3,000 soldiers went, and instead of a victory, they came back in defeat. 36 of their soldiers died. And Joshua and the whole camp was in grief. They were shocked. They fell on their faces, and for the rest of the day, all day long at the evening time, they lay on their faces in the dirt, praying and asking God, what is going on? Why do we suffer such victory? And God said, get up off your feet, boy. There's sin in the camp. He says, what? Yeah. So he had, lined up all the tribes, and they walked through the casting of the lots, and then when all the tribal leaders with their standard went by, the lot fell on the tribe that Achan was a part of, and they kept going down the family line until it hit on Achan. He said, all right, buddy, fess up. How come you didn't say anything earlier? Well, it's true. I did this and this. I took that Babylonian garment for my wife. They like good things, and I kept some gold, and I kept some silver. But you know, it cost them 36 lives. So you know what they had to do? They had to line up Achan, his wife, his children, his sheep, his oxen, and everything he had. And they stoned him to death. And they put a big pile of stones on top of him. Now I ask you, do you think it was worth it? You think that Achan received what he thought he will? Was there any gain in that trade? He lost his wife, his children, his flocks, everything. There's others. Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of lentils and a piece of bread. Ahab, oh, he sold himself to whatever his wife put him up to. In fact, 1 Kings 21:25 says, no one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as did Ahab, for his wife Jezebel influenced him. He said, completely sold himself. See, the bottom line is that people even today sell out cheap. They come to the Lord, they come, and I've seen it happen, I'm sure you've seen it too. It's whatever they don't succeed in, put it aside. It may be a drink, it may be a joint, it may be a snort, it may be an injection, it may be something else. And they have a hard time putting that aside. And they sell out their family. You know how many families I've seen influenced by drug addiction? One of my saddest affairs was burying a couple, a young husband and wife with three children. And they died here, and they found them in a restroom at Moto Mart here in downtown Belleville. The three children had to go and with relatives in a faraway state, grown up without mother or father because they sold out for some stupid thing like that drug. People sell out cheap. But the bottom line is, you know, it's sin. Sin deceives us. People think, I can handle it. I can do this. I want to feel good. I think this will do it for me. But they don't realize what a devastating, destructive thing it is. With Judas, it was money. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's not money, it's the love of money. And God doesn't badmouth rich people. He doesn't badmouth wealth. Quite the contrary. 1 Timothy 6, we've got instructions given to wealthy people. It can be a big help to the church and other people as the Spirit moves them. Amen. It's not money. It's covetousness. It's the love of money. And there's nothing wrong with wealth. But it can be deceiving. And this is what Jesus said in Mark 4:19. Beware of the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness. Why? Because it can never deliver what it promises. See, some people think that if they have so much of the money, then it can guarantee them security. Well, it can in this world in a certain sense, but not for everything. It's not the answer to your soul. Hallelujah. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. That's money. For you will either love the one and hate the other. Well, he's talking about not having a lot of money. He says, allowing money to become your master. It's where you serve money. And all you do is they have this insatiable desire just to get that. Judas had that. That's why he was able to sell out Jesus for just 30 pieces of silver. Well, it's a little more. How much is enough? Like they say, just a little more. Just a little more. And that's the way Judas was. And he never profited from that 30 pieces of silver. Solomon the wise said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, everything you get, every experience in life in this world leaves you empty if God's not in it. I'm coming to a close here. But listen what he said on silver. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Listen to me. If you're chasing the almighty dollar, you will never have what you think is enough. If you listen to your flesh, you're always going to want more. You're always going to want more. Ezekiel 7:19 tells about a time when judgment was about to come to Judea and Israel. And he said, when it comes, they shall cast their silver in the streets and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. In the New Living Translation, it says they will throw away their money, tossing it out like worthless trash. It won't buy their deliverance in that day of the Lord's anger. It will neither satisfy nor feed them, for their love of money made them stumble into sin. And that's what happened to Judas, who was deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. Don't let it happen to you. It destroyed him. Sin deceived him, then it destroyed him, then it damned him. Shall we stand? Jesus said in Mark 8:36, for what profit a man if he gain a whole world but lose his own soul? Now, if there was ever a person that could gain the whole world, if you could gain the whole world, you'd be the first. But if you could, Bible says it would be a bad bargain if it cost your soul. Because the value of one soul is worth more than the whole world. Too often we don't see it that way, though. That's the problem. And we don't value our own soul enough. See, when we die and face eternity, we'll realize what fools we were to allow the world to play such a dominant role in our lives and our decisions. Even if we would win it all, you could never use it to bargain for your salvation with God. Because it's not about money. Think you can pay him off? Goodness, what are you going to give him? He owns it all. See, it would be a bad transaction in every way, that's for sure. Judas made the bad choice more than once, and he lost out in many things. He lost his precious fellowship with Jesus. He lost his privilege with the apostles. He missed out on the day of Pentecost and gift of the Holy Ghost. He missed out on his place in ministry, and he missed out on his place in heaven. Not to mention the foundation of the New Jerusalem. This is so interesting, though. In John 10, Jesus says, he says, I am the door. In fact, let me read that to you. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What is a door? A door is a barrier that restricts access to a certain area. That door back there that we come in, it reduces access. We come in through, and Jesus said, I'm the one that reduces access to heaven. I'm the one you have to go through to get there. An incredible thing is, how did Judas betray Jesus? He told the high priest soldiers, now it's going to be dark, it's going to be hard to see. You're going to have lanterns and lamps and torches and all, but I'm going to go up to Jesus, because you can't identify him. I'm going to go up to him, I'm going to give him a kiss on the cheek. As Jews do, Easterners do, many. Now I'm going to go and give him a kiss on the cheek, and that kiss will show you who he is, and come and get him, take him, arrest him. The lesson is that Judas was so close to heaven. In fact, He kissed the door of heaven and wound up in hell. It's a dangerous thing to play the role of a hypocrite. It's a dangerous thing not to be sold out. 100% serving the Lord. Whatever it takes. Come on, it's worth giving your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if you lose your life for my sake, you shall save it. But if you save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you hold back, I'm calling somebody today right now. How's your walk with the Lord? Would you just bow your head for a minute right now? I'm asking you, don't judge anybody else. Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you totally committed to Jesus Christ today? Are you committed to worshiping Him with those of like precious faith, not worried about who comes, who goes? And do you love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul? Remember, when we die, it's not the end. It's only the beginning. And we have only two places to go. It's heaven or hell. I can't say it any other way. But you and I choose where do we go. We can choose where we're going to spend eternity. You have no way out. You are going to stand before God, and we will have to go one place or the other. And the choice is yours while you're still alive. Have you been born again? Have you been baptized in Jesus' name? Have you been filled with His Spirit? Is your lamp full of oil and shining? I'm talking to everybody here. Maybe some repentance has to take place in your life too if you've been walking with Him. If we confess our sins, He was faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As they sing, I'm opening the altars and I invite you to come. Please come. Please spend some time in prayer, would you? Don't judge anybody else. This is for you and me. Let's look to the Lord right now, shall we? Oh.